What better thing to study than God's salvation? 1 John chapter 4, we're reading the first six verses, and we'll be studying those this morning. Let's give careful attention now to God's holy word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you're from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Whom you listen to matters a great deal in life. The voice that you choose to listen to matters. We have perhaps all learned the hard way that you should not take advice from certain people when it comes to, finances or parenting techniques or how to fix your car or things like that. You've listened to the wrong voice and you've been in more trouble than you were when you started. As teenagers and young adults, we tend to scoff at the voice and the instruction of our parents. We prefer instead the voice of our peers. And it's not till years later that we realize our parents were almost always, not always, almost always right. And so, boys and girls, as instruction for you right from the beginning, listen to mom and dad. But whom you listen to matters. This is the issue at the very beginning, is it not? With Adam and Eve. There were two voices. One voice said, do not eat of this forbidden fruit and life will go well for you. And then there was another voice that said the exact opposite. No, if you want life to go well for you, you will eat of this fruit. Which voice did Adam and Eve listen to? In this instance, their listening was a listening that led to death, not to life. And in today's passage, John wants to challenge us. And he's asking us, who are you listening to? Who are you learning from? Whose advice are you taking? Which voices do you choose to listen to? Does your listening lead to life? Does your listening lead to death? Are you taking in truth or falsehood? This is an important matter in the Christian life. This is an important matter in the life of the church. And so we must discern. We must, in the words of John, test the spirits. Now, when John tests the spirits, don't get excited. This does not mean that you become a Ghostbuster or something like that. That's not what we have in mind here. We're not talking about specters or ghosts in that kind of sense. He means test people who claim to be preaching or teaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. You look there at verse 1, you see how he parallels parallels spirits with false prophets. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's this connection. That is, the false prophets that have gone out into the world are the ones who will be preaching and proclaiming quote-unquote truth by the authority of a false spirit. So this isn't the exorcist that we're talking about. This isn't about demonology or anything like that. It's about false teaching versus true teaching. It's about heterodoxy versus orthodoxy. And John uses the language of spirit to remind us that truth can only and only ever comes from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So behind every prophet, behind every preacher, there is a spirit. And that is either a spirit of truth or a spirit of error, a spirit of falsehood. And that's what we must discern. Now, if you remember where we were last week, it could seem like this section introduces a big change in subject, but not really. There's a natural flow from the end of chapter 3 and that the passage in chapter 3 where John was telling us we have reason to be assured, we have confidence because we have the Spirit. Right? That's how we can know we're not condemned. That's how we can stand before God because we have the Holy Spirit. But now he's cautious to make sure that that confidence and that assurance doesn't turn into arrogance. Doesn't turn into people abusing the Spirit. Though he clearly knows that is what will happen, and that is what has happened. These are the false prophets. People who have taken God's gracious gift of the Spirit, and now they're using it for its own ends, for their own ends. So how are we going to know which people are speaking from a spirit of truth, the spirit of truth, those who are speaking from spirit of falsehood? John gives us two tests in this passage, two ways to examine and to test and to discern. The first is to ask, well, what do they confess? That will be the first test to know if somebody's speaking the truth. What's their message? What do they confess? What message are they bringing? This is the test to know if they can be trusted or not. This is not now a novel or new idea from John. This goes the whole way back to Moses. You remember Deuteronomy 18. Moses talks about how you can discern a false prophet from a true prophet. And in Deuteronomy 18, he says, well, what you have to do essentially is kind of wait around because if what he says doesn't come to pass, then you know he's a false prophet. His message is false. And that's a good test, but it doesn't produce the most immediate results. Rather, Deuteronomy 13 even gives a better test. If you would turn there, Deuteronomy 13 and the first five verses. This is John is basing his teaching off of the teaching of Moses. In Deuteronomy 13, we learn that it is the content of the message, much more than the outcome of the prophecy, that is the all-important factor in determining between falsehood and truth. Deuteronomy 13, this is what Moses says. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder that he tells you does come to pass, and then if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and if he says, let us go and serve them, what does he say? You shall not listen. There's that word. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. The content of his message is false because he's saying, go after idols. Goes on, it says, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And you shall walk after the Lord your God, and you shall fear him and keep his commandments. You shall obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Look how serious this is. He says, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams who says go after other gods, he shall be put to death because he's taught rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And so what happens in this instance? Here we have a prophet who is using his authority or his office to try to turn people away from God, the very God who had given him that office, had given him that authority. But by doing so, he proves that God has never actually given him that authority, right? God is jealous for his name, for his preeminence, and for his worship. It says, you shall walk after the Lord your God, you shall fear him and no other. So anybody who teaches anything else must be a false prophet, cannot come from God. And we find the same thing in 1 John, right? If you look back there at 1 John, the apostle says it is going to be the content of the message, of the teaching, that determines the reliability of the teacher. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, that is, that proclaims, that makes this the content of their message. What is it? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And it gives the inverse in verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So it's their message. It's their proclamation that is the utmost, is that is of the utmost importance in determining their reliability. And in particular, John highlights doctrinal integrity, right? In verse 2, they have to teach that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, and that he has, it says, come in the flesh. This is the true message. Back in John's day, there was this great issue of the heresy of the Gnostics, right? Where they said that Jesus, the Son of God, never really took on flesh. He might have looked like it, but you know, he had smoke and mirrors and that kind of thing. He really was a spirit, though. And this had this band, this this dualism came from the time of Plato, right? That anything physical was bad and anything spiritual was good. So how could a good God take on, put on flesh, which is inherently bad? So they taught that no, Jesus did not come in the flesh. That's the popular teaching of the first few centuries. But the true teacher teaches the truth about Christ, and that is he has come in the flesh. Friends, there is no Christianity without a human Jesus, without a bodily Jesus, without a physical Christ. This truth is indispensable when it comes to understanding the gospel, because the gospel is that Christ took on our human frame, that he put on our flesh, and not just like a jacket, not just something that he wore for a little bit and then took off. He became human. I love the words of our shorter catechism in this point. It asks, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer is, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man. And then it says, and so was and continues to be both God and man in two natures, but one person now and forevermore. That's the truth about Christ. He became human. He stayed human. He is human. If you want to be saved, you need to know Christ, and you can't know Christ without knowing him as fully human. And that's what the Spirit of God will teach you. But look at the next verse in verse 3. John kind of expands, right? The first thing he says that they need to confess is that Jesus came in the flesh. That needs to be the content of the message. But then he says the true teacher will confess Jesus, period. No further explanation, right? The first one is he will confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. But then secondly, the true teacher just confesses Jesus, that Christ is the content of his teaching. He preaches Christ and him crucified. Today, 2019, we probably don't have many people going around trying to promote Gnostic heresy. You know, saying that Jesus never really came in the flesh, but he came as a spirit. Well, it's not really that popular anymore. Not as popular as it was in the days of the Apostle John, for sure. But think back on what Moses said in Deuteronomy. A false prophet is one who says, let us go and serve other gods. I think we have a lot of false prophets like that today. Now, there are hundreds of churches with tens of thousands of worshipers meeting right now where their preacher is not giving them Christ. Where the preacher, in effect, is saying, let us go after other gods. What other gods? Oh, there's health, right? There's wealth, there's prosperity. Maybe there's an emphasis on spiritual anointing and charismatic gifts. Maybe there's an emphasis on social justice, where we lose the gospel. Maybe there's focus on the what I call the identity gospel, right? God just wants you to be you. Whatever you want to be, God's happy, right? Follow your heart, that means you're following God. This kind of preaching says that man's chief end is to glorify himself and to enjoy himself forever, and then God is happy. There are many churches that are preaching that message today, and John would call them false prophets because Christ is not the content of the message. These are lies. But Jesus specifically calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Right, in the Upper Room Discourse in John 15, and he says that the Spirit of Truth has one distinct job, one primary task. John 15, verse 26, he says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me," Jesus says. Me. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. A preacher who has the Holy Spirit will not say, "Let us go after other gods. Let's talk about politics. Let's talk about programs." Say, "Let's talk about our penalty-paying Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The Holy Spirit has one task, and it's to teach us about Jesus. He's like a spotlight, perhaps you have heard, and he has one person that he's focusing in on. He's focusing in on Christ and no one else. He is rightly called the humble spirit. He's not drawing attention to himself. It's all about Jesus. No eyes are on him. It's all about Jesus. Perhaps it's akin to an experience I had just the other week in Bolivia. A very bizarre experience. It was the first night preaching to a rather large church. And my very first time preaching with a translator standing next to me. And, you know, I thought I noticed this about 10 minutes in, and it seemed really odd. It threw me off, so I kind of kept an eye on it. And throughout the whole sermon, I was seeing if this was true, and it was true. Throughout the whole sermon, the congregation never once looked at me. They looked at the translator. Right? Because the translator was proclaiming Christ. That's a little bizarre, though, right? From a human perspective, to be up there, nobody's even paying attention to you, it seems. But they knew where the message was coming from, right? It's coming from this translator. The Holy Spirit saying, "Look to Christ, don't look to me. It's all about him." Spirit does not draw attention to himself. He comes to bear witness of Jesus. And so, we see that the person of the Lord Jesus will become the great touchstone, will become that element that distinguishes between truth and error. Paul wrote to the Corinthians a very simple test by which true and false could be distinguished. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, "No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So friends, don't think that testing spirits is something that belongs to a bygone era. We must do the same today. When people claim to be preaching or teaching in the authority of the Spirit, look to where that spotlight is shining. Is Jesus in focus? Or is he nowhere to be found? Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Those who do not preach Christ then are by definition against Christ. And that's why John says then at the end of verse 3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is the age of the Antichrist. This is what it means to be against Christ. Now look at verse 3 and notice a few important words there at the end of the sentence there in verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is, what's it? What does it say? It says, is not from God. This is very important for understanding John's second spiritual test. If the first is to examine what they confess, the second is to examine where they come from. Where they come from. And this is especially brought out in verses 4 through 6. You'll notice the pronouns are very important in these verses. Verse 4, there's you. You are from God. Verse 5, they are from the world. Verse 6, we are from God. In verses 4 and 5, the you versus them, John's distinguishing between those who believe truly, those who belong to God truly, and those who are false teachers and misguided believers. And what distinguishes them? According to John, it's where they come from. According to John, this is encouraging news that you are from God and they are from the world. Why is it encouraging news? Because we are from God, we have overcome the world. Right? Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. A common sense might seem to contradict that, right? We look around at the world and we probably don't feel like we have overcome much at all. Maybe we feel that we've been overcome. Perhaps we feel defeated. We feel defeated by the sin that we see in the world. We feel defeated by the promulgation and the popularity of false teachers. I mean, there are churches today, as I've said, where there are people getting up and they are pointing people away from Jesus. And in those churches, there are, in some places, more people there today at that one church, at one service, more people than that are in the entire denomination of the OPC or many other biblically faithful denominations. That can seem discouraging. That can seem that we haven't overcome the world. We can feel defeated and overcome by our own sin that we struggle with. Why do I keep doing these things? I do not feel that I have any kind of victory. That's our perception. John's talking about reality. Here's the reality. No one who has the Spirit of truth will ever be overcome by the spirit of error. You need to hear that today, brothers and sisters, especially if you personally are feeling that you are continually being attacked and assaulted by the devil, like by your own desires. There's this war going on. Paul speaks of this, and you feel like you are losing. If you have the Holy Spirit, you will never lose. In fact, you've already won. You've already won. How do we know this? It's not because of anything we've done in our own strength. The end of verse 4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit, that same Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead, that can take death and bring it to life, you think he can't defeat the prince of the power of the air. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is good news. These are the same words of comfort that Jesus gives his disciples before he ascends in the upper room again. You remember he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but I've said these things that you might have peace. And he says, take heart, right? Be of good courage. Why? Because I have overcome the world. You say, because you will someday overcome the world. No, I have already done it. I have overcome the world. And when I am in you by my Holy Spirit, you have overcome it too. I know it doesn't seem like that sometimes, so we need to pray. We need to pray that our eyes would be opened like Elisha's servant. You remember that story from 2 Kings? They see the army coming around them. We can feel that way. Oh, there's an army around us. The world's closing in. There's all this pressure. His eyes are open. And he can say in full faith that the reality is that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Well, them brings us to verse 5, doesn't it? They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. You know, we say like begets like. John says the same thing in verse 5. The world speaks, and the worldly listen. Those of the world are discipled to go and make more people who are earthbound followers. Those who come from the world can only produce worldly things. James says the same thing, right? Can a fig tree produce olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Can a salt pond produce fresh water? No. This is one of the ways in which we test the spirits. What's the final product? What has been produced? Does the teaching lead to righteousness or rebellion? Does it produce heavenly attributes and characteristics in the hearers or sinful and earthly attributes and characteristics? When particular teaching produces a focus on the things of this world, when it produces more sinful passions and more selfishness, we know that is because it comes from the world. It cannot come from God. The Spirit of God will produce saints who reflect the character of God. The Spirit of God will produce people who are loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. Are those attributes true of you today, friends? Are these true of you? Have you been produced by God? Or have you been produced by the world? One final pronoun, verse 6. John speaks of we and us. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. And he's reverting back to the language he used in the first chapter. He's talking about his role as an apostle and his apostolic authority. He says, you can tell the spirit of truth. Before he spoke of by the message of the teachers, but now he speaks of the audience of the teachers, right? Whoever knows God listens to us. You see that there in verse 6? Speaking about the audience. Those who have the Spirit will be drawn to true teaching that was provided by the apostles sent in the authority of Jesus Christ. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, he says. This is really an exposition of John 10, that Good Shepherd passage, right? What does Jesus say? The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They want to hear their shepherd. John's not being arrogant when he says they listen to us. He's not forming a cult here. He's not saying, come, follow me. He's actually being very Christocentric. Because he has Christ. And he's putting forth Christ. He preaches Christ. And so those whom Christ has died for, those whom he has ransomed from sin and death, those whom he has loved with an everlasting love, will come to John, not because of John, but because John has Jesus. He's going to give them Jesus. So do you have the Spirit of truth in your hearts, friends? Does God's Holy Spirit abide in you? One way to know is to look at where you are every Sunday. Look at what kinds of, I don't know, podcasts you listen to, what kind of books you read, what kind of blogs you read. Especially, though, where you're at every Sunday. Do you want to be where Christ is preached? Is that your desire? Give me Jesus. Preacher, give me Jesus. You know, the world will fill the pews of churches that are devoid of Christ-centered teaching, but not Christians. Christians go where they can hear the voice of their shepherd. I think there's still a challenge there for us. We know that, perhaps intellectually. We know that's what we're supposed to do. But how often when we're, I hate this phrase, church shopping, right? What kinds of things do we have on the list? What kinds of things rise to the top of the list? We want good programs for our kids. We want there to be an outreach ministry. We want small groups. We want big music or different music. We want different instrumentation. We want better coffee. That's what we're after. We want better coffee. I want a youth group where I can at least get a break from my teenagers once a week and you do the work. Oftentimes these things rise to the top and we put other things like God-honoring worship and Christ-centered preaching at the bottom. But this is what we've learned. If we have the Holy Spirit is one priority, and that's to point to Christ. And if you have the Spirit, he will make, over time, through sanctification, he will make his priority your priority. And you will say, in harmony with the Spirit, give me Jesus, get me to Christ, let me hear the voice of my shepherd. This is the very command of the Father, is it not? You remember the scene, the transfiguration? Peter, James, and John are on the mountain with Jesus. This glorious display of light and majesty. He's transfigured before them. And Elijah and Moses show up, and it's mysterious, but the transfiguration and their appearance proves that he is the true prophet, priest, and king. He is the Messiah. He is the one sent from God. And then God, the Father, confirms it, because what do we read in that scene? There's a voice that comes out of the cloud. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him. Friends, the voice you listen to matters. Because he's the Son of God, we must listen to him. As the disciples at another point will confess, Lord, to whom else should we go? You alone have the words of life. We need to have that same desire of the disciples. Lord, give us these words of eternal life. Friends, the voice that you listen to matters. And by the Spirit's aid, might your listening be a listening that leads to life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are speaking to you. Yet in your word you have spoken to us. You have told us to listen to your Son. Lord, we do pray that that would always be our desire, to hear Jesus, to follow after Christ, to know more and more the voice of our dear shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Lord, we ask that personal preferences and opinions, passing fads, would never be the content of our proclamation, but that we as a congregation would be able to say to the world, him we proclaim, that this would draw in those in need of salvation. For we know that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven among which men are named that we might be saved. There is no other voice that we could listen to that will give us salvation except for the voice of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that those things that were spoken in error today would be quickly forgotten, and those spoken in truth by your Holy Spirit pointing to Christ would be implanted in our hearts, and that they indeed would change us. We pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen.